I'm going to preach as fast as you can listen today. That's in the spirit, all right, not just physically. I'm not a coffee drinker. I have made the vow not to drink coffee because I'm just so holy. I also discovered as a child, I went to visit a friend's house when I would have been about eight, stayed overnight. They lived on a farm. Yeah, I'm from the country. And I came out in the morning and he said, "Do you want a cup of coffee?" He'd start his morning with a cup of coffee. So I'm like, "Hey, have a cup of coffee." And you know, you're sort of awkward at someone else's place. You don't know. And he gives me this cup of coffee. And I took my first sip. And that's when I discovered I hate coffee. Just the worst thing ever. I was like, who would want to drink this? What degenerate people would like to imbibe with this stuff. Anyway, he's having his coffee, and I'm in a friend's house, and I'm all embarrassed. I got this giant cup of coffee, and I'm walking around like, I'm going to drink it, but what am I going to do with it? If I was at home, I'd know where I could go to get rid of it, but, you know, so that's my first discovery. And so I've taken a vow of anti-coffee for my life since, because I just don't like it. Strange. I discovered you can love God or you can love coffee, but you know.
Or you can love
both. Or you can love. Yeah. I've heard that water is just coffee that hasn't realized its full potential. Have you heard that? Anyway, I'm saying that because I do not know what it's like to get the coffee buzz. My family do. Jay talks about, you know, in the mornings where he has a couple of coffees and he gets wired, you know, and his pupils are dilating and and I don't get that. But I think I got the closest to it when I was preparing for this message. I think maybe this is what people feel when they get double shot coffee. My spirit was buzzing, and I'm like, come on, let's get going. Let's get this message going. So my spirit is high on what the spiritual equivalent of coffee is. And I'm ready to go, but I've got to realize, well, I've got to do it at the pace that everybody else can follow, all right? So your job is to come along as quickly as you can and have he who has ears, let him hear. I really take it in, because I want to talk about our superpower today. You know, we have been talking from last week about our father's DNA. We share the DNA with our father, the genoa, the genes, even the word, you've got to understand the words genes, G-E-N-E, not the ones that I'm wearing, but the ones that make up who you are. That is a modern word. Obviously, when they're in Jesus' time, they weren't talking about your genes, your DNA, because those things weren't understood then. But the concepts and the principles that were there, they understood that you were birthed through a father and you were, something was passed on from one generation to the next. And the word for that, genoa, is where we get the word genes from. It's genealogy. G-E-N-E is from this Greek word, which is very much equivalent. So when it talks often about our father, it often is using, there is a word for father pater, the Greek word for father pater, our paternal father. But there's another word, genoa, which is to be fathered. To be begotten, to be born. All right. So, let's look at one scripture. Just in revision. I'm not going to preach last week's message. I really want you to go back and get that because we covered so much in that. But in 1 John, chapter 5, and it's verse 1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." So it talks about three different people. The child, the person, let's say it's you, born of God. It talks about our Father. And it talks about someone else who's also been born of God, which becomes then our brother in the Lord. Is that right? Do you understand that? The three people in that sentence. You, who's been born of God, your father, and another person who's been born of God. all three use the same Greek word or derivative of it, genoa. So you have been begotten of God by the Father, who is the one who begets you, and he has also begotten someone else. So they're your begotten brother. Does it make sense? You've been begotten, not forgotten, begotten. You're begotten, they're begotten, because we have the same begetter. That's sort of, you know, that's the concept. So it's not using pater, the concept of father, it's talking begotten, the one who actually births you. So I have been birthed by the one who enabled that birth, and there's others. And it sort of, and it says, in reality, it's talking about the fact it's just ridiculous to think that I can have something where I'm not getting along with my fellow birthed person, because we got the same one birthing us. It just doesn't make sense. So when it's talking in 1 John about brothers, love your brother, it's not talking about the brotherhood of man, which we can sort of talk about. You know, we're all brothers in the sense that, you know, it doesn't matter what nation you come from or what race, you know, it doesn't matter what color, we're all brothers. I get that. That's a true concept in the Bible. But then 1 John, it's not talking about the brotherhood of man. It's actually talking about the brotherhood of fellow begottens. We're all begotten together by the one begetter. And because of that, it just does not make sense not to get on. And so 1 John, example of that, 1 John, great letter. It doesn't have many scripture references, not like other letters, you know, in Paul's letters, maybe the Galatians, there's scriptures all over the place. You read 1 John, there's not really mentioned the scripture. There's a lot of things he talks, sounds very much like the teachings of Jesus. But he gives one example to the Bible, and it's the Cain and Abel. And he's, you know, that's back in chapter 3. We're not going to teach on that, but it says, in the beginning, he says, talking about loving one another, there was Cain, and he got like the evil one got into him, and he slew his brother. But I was often wondering, why did he choose Cain and Abel as his example of someone who, you know, went south and went into sin? Well, I realized it's because he chose two people that had the same father. They were both begotten of Adam, and then they turned on each other, one turned on the other. And so that's why he used that particular example, because theirs were two brothers, not just brothers in the Lord, not just brothers in humanity, not just humans, but two brothers. And he said, here, you had one brother and another brother, and they both had a connection from Adam, but then one of them chose to realign and get the devil's connection in him, and that caused him to turn with jealousy and kill his begotten brother. And so that's why he uses that example, because he's dealing with that concept. But for us, what we learn is we are begotten of God. We have been born of God. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, no one who is begotten of God, born of God, practices sin, because God's seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. God's seed has literally come into him, caused him to be begotten, and that's why you cannot sin. You say, well, man, I must be born again because I can sin. I very much can sin. Sometimes I sin really well. I'm a good sinner. And it's like, so I must be this. No, we will talk about that more in a little while, but it says that if you get to the very core of who you are, you find that that's not who you are. You're not actually a sinner. A lot of people see themselves as sinners trying to restrain their sin so they can be pleasing to God and get to heaven. Because I'm a Christian, I ought not to sin, so I'm trying to stop sinning because I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't do it, I know God is good and I know sinning is bad, and so I'm trying to do everything I can and every technique I can use and every resource I have to resist that because I know it's wrong. Even though I want to sin and I sometimes then fall into sin and I know I can get forgiveness, but then I get shamed to go along with that process. And some people say, you know, and it certainly I could understand if when I first became a Christian, I fell and I got and I fall into sin, but then I would learn to cleanse that and get it right, and I grit my teeth and I tell God, I'm never going to do that again. I don't know if you've ever had that prayer. I'm never going to do that again, God. You know, sometimes my prayer, I'm never going to do that again, is interrupted by me doing it. You know, I'm never going to get into pride and Lord and into self sufficiency, Lord, I promise, I declare, I will never get into pride and I will never get into self-sufficiency. And in my prayer, I'm getting into pride and self-sufficiency. It's like I can't even get out of my prayer and I'm already in the sin. And you say, well, I can understand if that became a graph where it happened, but less and less frequently. And now that I've been a Christian so many years, it hardly happens at all. But how many confused people are there that says, I ought not to be doing this by this stage in my Christianity. I ought not to be living like this. I should have fixed that a long time ago. And yet here I am asking forgiveness again, and it undoes people, it makes them feel ashamed, and then they begin to play the let's just smile when we're together on Sunday game of Christianity. Like, you know, you don't have to know what I've been doing during the week, and I don't want to know what you've been doing during the week, but let's all smile and pretend we're all master super Christians here today, so that we can all just high five and give a clap and a handshake and a how are you doing, brother? And if he said, oh, I've really been struggling this week, you say, wrong answer, try again. And he said, how you been doing this week? You say, I've been doing just amazing, brother, blessed above blessed. Right answer, give me a hug. You know that game of Christianity? And that's not what God designed. That's not God's plan. And these verses give us the understanding, the root to that. And instead of these verses causing us to pull back and say, man, I don't think I'm even a Christian, they make you realize that the Christianity that I'm struggling with is not the version of Christianity that God is extending. All right? If you are playing that game where you're just walking in the shame and you're going down and you just don't understand and you can't get free from it, you've got to understand this is different. Therefore, one of us is wrong, me or God. I choose you. All right? If you and God ever disagree, it's very easy to work out who is wrong. It's like those quizzes. You ever heard those quizzes, you know, that says, you know, that you're in a jungle and you've got one path that'll lead to, you know, death pits and one path that'll lead to life, and there's two natives there. One who always tells the truth and one who always lies, and you've got to try. What question do you ask? Anyone heard those questions? Those little puzzles and stuff like that? Yeah, so, well, you've got to just realize, well, one of you is the one that gets it wrong and one that gets it right, and that's God. He's always going to tell you the truth. You can trust in what he says. So how does this work? All right, so we spoke last week about we are born of God. We carry his DNA, and through that, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and we can cry out, Abba, Dad, Father. We can call that out, and as we can do that as a son-placed person who has been given the keys to the authority and not just a child in the kingdom, but a son in the kingdom, Abba, our dear Father, hallelujah, with his DNA, with his characteristic and his gene, his nature. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, okay, who's on the, Sam, who's on the thing today? Josh. Okay, Josh, let's all pray for Josh. All right, you can see how anointed Josh is by how close the scriptures are to, you know, whether he's one, two, or three, or four scriptures behind by the time he gets them up, all right? Because I haven't given him a list, so he's got to do it on the fly, all right? So, yeah, hallelujah. He's up to it, though. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, among them two, all formerly lived, we two all formerly lived. In other words, we used to live like this. Before Jesus, we lived like this before grace came, before grace went. And what does it look like? We lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It was our nature to live that way. Well, if that's past tense, if that's what we were, it's not what we are. That was our nature, but we've been given a brand new nature. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. The new self that's been created in righteousness. You've got a brand new nature, a new creation in here. So how does this work? What does it look like? So the first thing to understand when we look at who we are, we've got to understand that we have been created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 says, the Father said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God. And what does that look like? There's a part where we say, well, do we look like God in terms of our physical characteristics and our features? Well, I think it goes beyond that. I think what God is talking about there is the fact that if you ask about who God is, Jesus said, if we're going to worship God, the Father is spirit. Jesus told the people, the Father is a spirit, and everyone who worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is a spirit. All right, he's created this world, the physical world, but in his essence, he is a spirit. And so therefore, I believe when he said we have been created in our image, he's going to create spiritual beings. Beings that will have a physical body, but will have a spirit just like the Father. And some people think that when we get born again, that is when we get eternity. Get saved, follow Jesus, and you'll get eternal life. And the emphasis there is often on eternal. You're going to live forever. Follow Jesus and you'll live forever. That's not the emphasis. John 3:16, very well-known verse. It says, for God so loved the world, that gave his only unique and special son, whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal or everlasting life. And we say, oh, we get eternity. No, we don't get eternity. We get eternal life. You're already eternal. Your spirit is an eternal spirit created and designed for eternity. It's been corrupted through sin, so therefore we have joined in the devil and his angels' path for eternity, which is destruction. It says, God so loved the world, gave his only unique son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, will not go into destruction. So our spirits are designed to live forever. It's just where they're going to live forever. All right? You don't get saved to get eternity. You get saved to change where you spend eternity. Yeah, that's good. So we have an eternal spirit, but our bodies are not designed for that eternal. We get, because it's been, our bodies have come into a corruption through the fall, the sin that Adam and Eve entered us into, and it has corrupted this world. This world is going to have to be renewed, and this body that we have now no longer lives forever. Death has entered into it, but your spirit is still eternal. And even when you come into death, your spirit goes on, but your spirit wants to get an eternal body. You still need a body, all right? It's even Jesus, when he died, when Jesus was on the cross, and he was hanging on the cross, and it came to the last moments when he was dying. It says, Jesus, so I'm sorry, you have to go and find these references yourself. I'm just sort of speaking without stopping sometimes to do the references. That might sound because I'm very, just being very noble. It's because I don't know the references off the heart, and I haven't written them down. I've got them deep into my notes, but not just handy. So rather than me have to try and find them, you have to do some homework, all right, and go and find them. So when Jesus was on the cross, it says he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit and yielded that, and the body died. But his spirit went on. Now, so that is a picture of what happens. Now, when Jesus had dealt with sin and the gates of hell and taken the keys of death and hell and all those things that he did in that time when he, after he died, he was busy. And then he was going to take his blood and bring it before the presence of God and the temple, the Most High Temple, the temple that in heaven. The tabernacle and the temple down here was a shadow, a replica of a temple that was in the presence of God. All right, that's how Moses had got the. It was like, God says, I want to build something down here that represents what's up there, because there's coming a time when the Lamb of God, the high priest of God, will bring the blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of himself into there, and that will be the blood that brings the cleansing, the forgiveness, the freedom, the propitiation, which is a word that means the satisfaction of God's wrath into that blood, and so we no longer have to be judged with the devil and his angels. We can have eternal life. So thank God for that. So in the time that Jesus went down there, he was busy. He was getting the keys of death and hell, and he was crushing things down the enemy down there. He was leading them in triumph. He was going up to heaven and satisfying, you know, there's stuff happening. But anyway, when he came back for a short time, though, with the disciples in the middle of all that, he came back, and the disciples were a little bit overawed. And then when they came, remember he said, "I'm not a ghost. You think what am I going to go?" He says, "Couldn't a ghost eat? Give me some food. Touch me." So he had a spiritual body that had been given to him. He was not just an ethereal spirit. He actually had a physical body, but this physical body he had was the one prepared for heaven. He didn't have a physical body to come back and live on the earth. He had his. So our spirits are designed to be in a body. That's what we're designed. But this physical body we've got on this earth is corrupted in two ways. Sin has damaged us, and it's got a expiration date. No one lives forever. Is that right? Sorry to shock some people. You what? No, everybody. That's death is certain, but there's no sting in death anymore. The sting of death is gone. There's no pain in it. It's buzzing around, but the sting's been removed, all right? So, but it's still there. It doesn't say death's been removed, just the sting of it's been removed. But we will face... So this body has been corrupted by that. And at some point, we've got to lay aside this body. But our spirit man is eternal, and that goes on. And that's what Paul was speaking about in Book of Philippians, when he's like, "Oh, just really want to go be with Jesus. Yes, we'd love to go be with Jesus now. But I'm going to hang around down here to help you guys for a little bit longer." You know, we were joking about this at Academy. Josh and Jay and I were talking about this. And, I said Josh. I don't say JJ. No, I was saying it. You know.
Okay. Well, it was like, remember me.
Yeah, Josh and the other, what's his name? That's... Yeah, I don't even know his name, just his initial, Jay. That's the one. Josh and Jay. And we were talking about Paul, and it was like, he's in prison, and he's going, "What will I do next?" And like, you think the guards are saying, "Hello, we are the one making this choice." And Paul's like, "Just don't bother me, I'm just trying to work out what's going to happen with me next. Will I go here, will I die, or will I go out and help the church a little bit longer?" And it's like, but that was the choice he was making. But he was not choosing whether he loses this body and just moves into his spiritual body. So he's a spirit, but still body. Now, so we are this twofold part. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. And sort of, I just use this verse because it's got this language that says, verse 3, 1 Peter 3, 3. Talking about women, telling them to be good wives. Why did you laugh, Christine? This is thinking about you. This is you. It says, "Let not your adornment be," in New American, "merely external," but it says, "Let it not be external. Braiding of the hair, wearing gold and jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So there's two parts. There's the external part, but then there's the internal part. Don't be consumed with the external part. Remember, the internal part is the key. What's happening on the inside is the real you, and that's the one you've really got. Now, it doesn't mean that you forget the external, but the external should never take priority over the internal. But it does talk about this internal part, this spirit part. Now, the spirit part has an enmeshing. There's multiple words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 talks about, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." Everything. Be totally sanctified by God. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, I hope when Jesus comes, all of you still are going. The internal parts, the spirit, but he separates the spirit and the soul. Two sort of words, and the body. In Hebrews chapter 4, is everyone praying for Josh? This is, I don't know, I'm not even looking up because I'm not sure. He's doing good? Well done, give him a hand. Hebrews 4 says, verse 12, says, God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, because it can pierce and cut as far as the division of soul and spirit. That's how deep the word of God can get. Right down where the spirit and soul join together. So it's right in the innermost parts of your body. So you have a spirit, we have a soul, and then we have words like mind and we have heart, all these words which interrelate and sometimes overlap. You know, remember Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. So these are all sort of words related. In the big picture, there's two parts, inner, outer, all right? So that's really the main thing you've got to recognize. The outer part is the physical part, the part that you can touch and taste and knock and hurt, and like I did this morning, trip over and leave a bruise on your leg. Oh, Christine didn't even know. She was like, it's like, you know, that's that part. Oh, but, you know, I made sure I got my moment of, because no one saw it. Like, you know, what's the point of falling and hurting yourself and no one knows?
That's right.
You know, Jay, our son, fell from a waterfall 12 months ago. And, you know, he's got a scar down the side of his ankle. And that was a scar earned. Do you know what I mean? With everything. I went and played... what did we play with the youth? Nerf gun war. Oh. So we went, the youth had a Nerf gun war and the parents went down and I went down and I just, you know, yeah, you got to get involved in that sort of stuff, teach them a lesson or two, put them back in their place. Then you realise it's only foam bullets. Not much of a lesson there. So different to when I was a child. And I ran through a bush trying to, you know, like really, I'm in, you know, some 12-year-old kid, I'm going to get him. Because they were out to get me. Many years ago, we went paintballing as the men's group, and I only found out later they were giving extra points for getting the pass down. That was paintball, that was not Nerf gun. And the reason I know is because there was part where if you get hit, you surrender. And you walk, and you wear body armor, and it covers you. But when you do that, put your hands up, there's no body armor just there. And at night, I'm looking out, there's all these bruises in the surrender position. Extra points, people. Yeah, well, I didn't want to mention names, but, you know. But the Nerf gun wasn't as bad. But I'm running through this bush, and I scratch myself. And it looked deep and ugly. There's blood flowing, and they got this giant Band-Aid. It was the best part about it? It didn't really hurt at all. There was hardly any pain. I didn't really feel it. But there's giant gash and blood. They put this big band, and I got this scar. It left a giant scar. Jay had to go through what he did to get his scar. I got all the sympathy, all the love, got a big scar, didn't even hurt. They're the best. The worst ones is where you stub your toe, and it's like, your body's, and people are like, what's wrong with you? Your toe. As if. Get over it. So, anyway, it's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about here. So, this word of God can dig deep between the inward part and the outward part. All right? The inward part encompasses the spirit, the soul, the mind, the emotions. They're not things you can quantify and touch. But then the physical part contains your strength, your physical body, also your mind, in the sense that, you know, there's a connection with your actual physical components here, your brain. And this is how it works. So we've got this spirit side, which is eternal, but it's been corrupted and damaged through our sin. And not just our sin, we're born into this in sin. David said it like this in the Psalms. He said, in sin I was conceived. I was right from the start. I came out of the womb a sinner. And so our inward person has been corrupted and is in spiritual death. When we talk about death in the spirit realm, so if I talk about death in the physical realm, how can you tell if something's dead or alive in the physical realm? In the physical realm, you can tell it's dead because it stopped moving. Stop breathing, stop living, stop acting, stop doing it. You can't prod it and get it any... It's dead. Spiritual things are dead, not when they're inactive, but when they've been removed from the connection of true life, which is God. So once you break the connection with life, you are in the realm of death, even though your spirit is still functioning, but it's dead. Right? So that's why your spirit... before you're born again, is active, but it says dead. And we say, how can it be dead? If I thought of it as dead, it says not doing anything. It's dead in the sense that it's off, no connection to God, no connection to life. So it is dead. And so when Adam and Eve, it says, if you eat of this, you will die. And they ate of it, and then they keep talking, and they keep living, and they hide from God. And God, and they say, well, obviously they didn't die. Yes, they did. They died because they lost contact with God, and they're immediately aware of it, and their conscience starts doing something it's never done before, going, burr, burr, burr. You've done something wrong. Never experienced this before. And they hide and they cover themselves, and they get God asking that famous question, who told you you were naked? We just discovered we were. We just knew something's gone wrong. Something's wrong inside. They've died spiritually. And so you have the inner man and the outer man. And the inner man is the one that's the true you. It's the one you've got to take the most care of. I think in the book of Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for from it come the issues of life. You've got to watch your heart. That's where the real key. That's the real, you've got to, you know, no point building up a wonderful life here on earth and then dying. It's all for nothing. You know, Jesus told the parable, the man who filled his barn and then said, tonight your soul's required of you. What a useless life that is. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, don't store up your treasures here on earth where rust destroys and get it stolen, but put them in heaven, because those riches, they're the ones that are truly valuable. So you've got to, so that spiritual realm is the real realm, and that's where our real life is. But while we're on earth, we have a body that we live in and function in. And you might say, well, So my body here is really not important. My body here doesn't matter. It matters while you're here, because you can't live without it. And you've got to take care of it. And you've got to watch over it. And it's not totally unimportant to God, because in 1 Corinthians. Sorry, what am I just doing? An automatic internal search. It says that we have been paid for with a price, and that... it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And then verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. When he bought you and paid for you, he did it as a complete job. Yes, he's paid for our spirit. Yes, that's the part that's eternal. But while we're here on earth, he's paid for our body so we can have healing and wholeness and life. He took stripes for our body, not just for our spiritual man. So he's done a complete work. And it also tells me some people think the body's just sinful. No, he wants it to be reflecting the life and the righteousness of God while we're on the earth. So it's important to him, and it's a good reflection of him. And I've used this example in the past of talking about our bodies like a spacesuit. You know, when an astronaut goes into space, he doesn't just go there and exist in space by itself. He's the real person, but in order to live and exist in space, function in space, what does he need? He needs a spacesuit, something that is designed to live in space. He's the real one. You know, the spacesuit goes up. It's not because the hand goes up. It's because he is making the decisions. But he needs that spacesuit. It's not, the spacesuit isn't anything. It's the astronauts, the real thing. But if the spaceman damages his spacesuit, he suddenly discovers how important it is for him to exist in space. And if you damage your Earth suit, your real person can't survive here. If you damage it so badly, you've got to go. All right? You need a healthy Earth suit whilst on the Earth. You need a healthy space suit whilst in space. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if it, the, this is verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, well, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When we lose this one, we've got a spiritual heaven. So this earthly tent is just for now. And we groan in this house. We're longing it to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We long for that spiritual body, but at the moment we're in this body which has its shortcomings and limitations. So we all have a tent that we live in, and we've got to take care of it. As I pointed out, some people have a little one-man tent. Some of us have designed a two-man tent to give ourselves a bit more room. You know, I feel sorry for people that are just, you know, living in the small tent, but I've made, you know, yeah, we make some extra room in our tent, you know. Some of us have put little, extensions, and what's the thing at the front? When you, a little annex at the front, you know, open the windows at the side, you know. We've got some roomy tents going on here to enjoy while we're here on Earth. And but eventually they're going to be pulled down and damaged. So, spacesuit, tent, good illustration. But what it failed, you know, and there are only examples, you know, and that's the, every example is going to have a limitation. What I have come to understand is that it's a good picture, but it's not totally accurate. That, you know, like the spaceman is sort of inside the suit and is totally separate from it. You know, another example would be like a knight in the armor. He's inside the armor, but the armor's outside, but it's not really him. So if you hit the armor, you're not hitting him, are you? You're sort of getting, you know, if I poke the helmet of the spaceman, he doesn't go, ow! He says, poke all you like, that's my helmet. Don't you know, hit the helmet, go for it, man. It's not hurting me. But you'll probably recognize that your Earth suit is a lot more meshed with your spirit man than that example. Just don't do this, I'm just joking. But, you know, just poke the Earth suit of someone next to you. And slap it on the side of the head, don't do that. And say, and then they go, oh, you've just hurt my Earth suit, doesn't bother me. They'd be, ow! What are you doing? It's just your Earth suit. No, you hit me in the eye. No, I just hit your Earth suit. You're fine. I'm not fine. Well, how about I hit your Earth suit in the nose? Look, your Earth suit's bleeding. You know, so do you understand? Your Earth suit is sort of more integrated with you. You don't sort of look at it and say, oh, my Earth suit is damaged. You go, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. If your Earth suit has limitations and it can get tired and weary. Now, your spirit man is eternal, but you can be just dog tired. If it's not taken care of, and you can, I can't think straight. Does that just mean your spirit man is not good? No, it just means the physical body is restricted. And I've been thinking a bit about this. You might sort of realize that from the way the message, but how there's a connection. And even though we talk about the spirit and the mind, in Jesus tells a parable about a man called Lazarus. Not Lazarus that was dead and risen from the dead. There's another Lazarus. How many remember the other Lazarus? Yeah. I'm saying that so I can search Lazarus, get the reference. Luke chapter 16. He tells a parable, or I'm not sure it is a parable. It's really unusual. Whenever Jesus tells parables, he uses unnamed people. There was a man who sows a seed. There was a man. This one has an unnamed man, but it has a named person. And when you name someone, it normally goes beyond. That's not a parable. It might be he's telling something that really happened. All right, the fact that he actually used a name, you know, it's like, you know, like when you walk through Jericho and Zacchaeus was up a tree. You know his name. It's not a parable about someone who was short and up a tree. It was a story about someone who was short and was up a tree because his name was Zacchaeus. And so if they name someone, it's like, it was Jesus telling a story. He doesn't name the rich man, so it's like, I'm not going to nail my colours to any particular truth here, but I'm just pointing out this might not have been just a parable. It might have been talking about a real situation. Because he said, verse 1, now he was saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was, oh, that's not it. Verse 20, not verse 1. And we go back to verse 19. They're all helping me from the front row. Thank you. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, and he gaily lived in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Not a healthy spot for Lazarus. Now, it came about that the poor man died. So what's happened? His physical body, dead, gone, going into a grave, finished. But he was carried away by the angels. So the spirit man, he just keeps going. Physical body, sores and broken, but there's no mention of that now in the spirit realm. So now the spirit man is free from the restrictions and the brokenness and the sinful condition that's had him in the, you know, so a tragic sort of situation. But now he's free, and the angels are bringing him away. Now this is before Jesus has died, so there's a whole lot of things happening in the heavenly, what we call, you know, some people say, we just went to heaven, but I'm not going to get into that right now. There's some multiple things happening. People don't go straight to hell. I think, yes, they do. Well, no, hell's not till Revelation late. There's a place called Hades, and there's other things happening. Don't have to worry about that at the moment. Just pick up on this fact. He died, but he still lived in the spirit realm. And the rich man also died, and he was buried, and in Hades, so not hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So this is the rich man now, in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So without a physical body, he's feeling suffering, he is seeing, he is conversing. So it's carrying on, even though he hasn't got a physical body, a whole lot of stuff's happening, isn't it? The spirit man still goes on, and it has all the natural elements of as if he still had the physical body, because now that they're in the spiritual condition, but the same body. But listen what it says. He says, I'm in agony. He says, go and I've got an idea. May he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you didn't have any care for him. And verse 27, and the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him. So he's talking to Abraham, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may warn them. Now, he is showing reason. He's coming up with ideas. He said, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And he said, I can't do that. So he's thinking. He's coming up with plans. He says, I remember my five brothers. So his memory is still fully intact. But where is his brain? Full of worms in the ground. It's decomposing. It's damaged. If you put the measurements on it, no electrical currents. That brain is dead. It's not functioning. There's no memory. There's no thought. But he is thinking. And he is remembering. And he is conversing. And he knows Abraham. And he knows Lazarus. He remembers life here on earth. So when you remember things, is it happening in your brain? Or where is it happening? Oh, it's in your spirit part. It's in a soul realm that you, and it's your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Talks about the spiritual component of your body. But when you're here on earth, where does the mind connect with the earthly things? Through the physical brain. And they know that. They've tested that. They take your brain out and they test you to see how smart you are. Some people don't notice much difference, but it's, you know. Don't tell me you didn't think of someone, you know, I know who you're talking about. put the brain back in, and they, you know, smart again. We just know that if the brain is damaged, and whilst we're here on Earth, sometimes that damage means that you can't function properly. And like Lazarus would have the sores on his body when he's free, and I believe that. Okay, let me give you an example. If you were in an accident and got amnesia and couldn't remember things, I believe that when you die and go to heaven, you'll get your memory back. The amnesia is a damage that affects you whilst you're on earth, dealing with these earth things, but your spirit is still got it, but just can't function with it. So this is the difference between a spacesuit and an inner suit. We are very related to our physical suit. And if we are, some things happen, it doesn't sort of have no effect. It can stop you thinking clearly. It can stop you thinking about how things should be. You lose your memory because whilst we're here, whilst the spirit man is still healthy. But the spirit man can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like your spirit man has a capacity to do these things, but if the physical body is not cared for, it can affect you. Eventually, when they're separated, the spirit man will be restored. And can, you know, it's always been good, but as long as it's here. So that's why you can't just sort of say, I just totally rely on my spirit man and the physical body doesn't matter. It does matter. It can impact you and whilst you're here. So I don't want you to see it as just an earth suit that is totally separated from the spirit man inside. They have a merging and a meshing. They are different. Remember, the word of God says, the word can come even to the point where it can get between a soul and the spirit. It can separate it. It can be separated, these things, but they take skill and expertise to be able to do it. They're merged and they're meshing together. Our spirit man is dead and it has been influenced by sin and it has become, I wanted to say, our nature is of nature of wrath. You know, Ephesians, remember we've gone back to that, we used to have this evil nature, the nature of the devil's nature, effectively. You know, that's what John talked about in 1 John. So now we're going back to scriptures I've already shared, so you had to pay attention. There was other truths in there that you might not have picked up on, but they're already in there. 1 John says, the children of the devil and the one practicing righteousness. Before Jesus, we were connected to the devil. We were, according to Ephesians, let me just say it correctly. You don't have to put these verses up, Josh. Give you some respite. The lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So our spirit man was broken and corrupted and by nature connected with wrath. Our spirit man is meshed with our physical body. And so we live, and our habits and the way we speak and the way we act is an expression of that. All right? You don't just sin in your spirit. Your pride, your lusts, your jealousies, your anger, all those things come out in the way you speak and in the way you act and the way you think. It's your body does it out of what the spirit man is. The body has become saturated with that sinful nature behavior, and it gets used to it. It's like, this is the way I am, this is who I am. God comes and into your spirit man plants his seed, and we'll go into this next week now. I'll show you the process by which the Holy Spirit comes and makes us what Jesus called born from above, puts a new character, new nature in us. But he puts it in to a body that has been saturated with the old way of living. Sometimes, some of the things get immediate response. Other times, the old living life is in conflict with the new one. I've had two people, you know, very similar, obviously, every purpose, identical experiences. One gets born again. I had a friend, good friend of mine, he got born again, and he said, I used to swear all my life. This is what our family did, what I did. Swearing was another thing. He said, ever since I got born again, I go to swear and I can't. It's like, I don't do that anymore. This is not who I am. What's happened? the new spirit has saturated and got into that part and it's had an immediate effect. You have another person who gets born again and they have a battle for years of not swearing. Same born again experience, but they just can't stop using that word. Oh, when I'm under pressure, that word comes out. I'm like, well, what happened? What, you know, one person, without trying or doing anything, just gets freedom. The other one prays and wants freedom for a couple of years until they can break through. It's just the nature of sometimes as some parts of our body gets an immediate release. I've had people that, you know, they've been addicted to drugs or smoking. They get born again and they never want to touch that again. I've had other people that's a battle for years of being out having to learn to overcome and resist. So, but what I'm saying is there's no hard and fast rule. Don't judge someone who gets born again. Expect there will be changes. But other people are going to have to work the changes out over time. Some come straight away. We all want the immediate change. We all want to be loving husbands, good, clean living people. Our language and this changed, our yearnings and desires immediately changed. We want it all in one. But didn't I just speak? See, this is the key. Ephesians is talking about that process. From Ephesians 4, we'll go back and we'll finish here. Then next week we'll talk about how it happens from the start. Ephesians 4. And verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you have to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It's been caught up in the old way of living. Next verse. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice it's not brain, it's the spirit of your mind. The Holy Spirit, what is done in your spirit now begins to work in your mind, the way you think and process and see yourself and imagine things, the whole way you conceive things begins to transform that and change that. That changing of that process is what then filters into our body. Next verse. And you put on then the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, wholeness, and truth. That which has happened in the spirit gets to outwork out here through the process of the renewing of the mind. As you change to see yourself as with God's DNA and his born again capacity works out in you, it begins to have its manifestation in what you do. And you've taking off the old way of living and putting on a new one, which reflects what is really happening on the inside. You're not playing games, you're not pretending, you're saying, this is who I really am. I'm letting this work out in me. All right, there's more scriptures and more that would do that, but not now. All right, let's stand. Hallelujah. So, when I said, talking about our superpower is that we've got a brand new spirit renewed on the inside that gives us ability on the outside. We don't have the ability to walk free from sin, but now we do have the ability to walk free from sin. We have the ability to have life change and renew. We've just got to go through this process of renewal, this process of transformation, this process. There's Holy Spirit helped anointing that to take things from the inside and begin to work it on the outside. And that's true because that is our DNA. That's who you really are. And I don't care whether you've been swearing since you're a toddler and living in sin. Something's changed on the inside of you. And if you will lean into that and allow the transformation, it will come and work out. And that's where you have Paul saying in Romans 6, you're as much alive to sin as a dead man because your old man has died on the inside. You've got brand new life. That's the one that's alive to righteousness. That's your DNA. And that's your superpower that enables you to walk on this earth different because of what he's done for you. It's who you are, and you need to meditate, and you need to cry out, Abba, my dad. Abba, my dad. Father, I thank you, Lord, we can run with this truth. We can minister this truth wherever we go. I thank you, and whether we're taking, Lord, your life into Wesley Garden this afternoon, Father, whether we're taking it home, into our, the kindergarten, the school, the office, Father, our neighbors, our family gatherings, wherever we go, whatever we do this week, I think we are going to take your life into those places. We are going as your sons. We are going with your authority. We are going, Lord, as those that have been born again from above in Jesus' name. And we bring your life into those places. Holy Spirit, life in Jesus' name. Amen.